And for the first message, we're going to hear from Mr. David Nunn.
Good afternoon, everyone. February 27th, 2002, Chris Matthews on CNBC's show Hardball, I think that's now on MSNBC, posed this question. Why do the Arabs hate the U.S.? And number two, how do we change their minds? This is a poll, or this poll was the basis of his questions. It was from a USA Today, February 27, 2002. And remember, this is right after 9/11, and the U.S. had not yet invaded Iraq. I think we invaded Iraq maybe January, March of 03, early part of 03. This is the results of a poll. Kuwaitis polled 69% against the war effort in Afghanistan. Kuwait is, you know, an ally of the U.S., supposedly. 69% of Kuwaitis against the U.S. efforts in Afghanistan. 63% of Kuwaitis dislike George Walker Bush, the son of the man that basically saved their country from Saddam Hussein. Pakistanis, another ally in the war on terror of the U.S., a nuclear-capable ally. 68% of Pakistanis have an unfavorable view of the U.S. Jordan, 62% have an unfavorable view of the U.S. Again, Jordan is at least an ally of some degree, and probably one of our stronger allies in the Arab world. Saudi Arabia, you know, a lot of debate about whether they're a true friend or ally or not, but certainly we have military bases there, and they at least pay lip service to helping the U.S. 64% of Saudis have an unfavorable view of the U.S. Again, this is from a USA Today poll. The Arab world generally, 77% say U.S. involvement in Afghanistan not justified. Arab world again, 18%, only 18% of Arabs polled believe that Arabs were responsible for the 9/11 attack. Some Arabs, it was put out that some Arabs in the world think George Bush staged the whole 9/11 attack to get popular support. Only 4% of Palestinians support the U.S. war effort. Condoleezza Rice this week, I forget which country I saw her on TV in, but she made the statement that Israel has the right to exist. And I'm sure in the next 4 years, the Israeli-Palestinian issue is going to be a hot topic. And we have this huge conflict in the world between the Arabs, the U.S., and Israel. And it's allegedly over the Palestinian homeland for the Jew, as to whether those two countries should coexist side by side or whether it should be one should have all of it. But there's a viewpoint among many in the Middle East that the nation of Israel does not have the right to exist. They do not want Israel to exist. I've been told that the map of Palestine in Yasser Arafat's office in Ramallah did not have the political nation of Israel drawn on that map, because in his mind he does not believe that the nation of Israel legally exists, nor does it have the right to legally exist. Now, if you talk to politicians and historians, they can talk to you about the Balfour Declaration and the British involvement in the region. Palestine has been called the Twice Promised Land, kind of a play on words. The British promised it at one time to the Arabs because they foresaw that their future, that the British future lay with the Arabs and their oil. And they began courting the Arabs, and World War II developed, and there was a lot of problems over Jewish immigration into the region, and Britain occupied Palestine, just a lot like we are occupying Iraq. And there was a lot of problems and tensions in the area over that. And Israel had also been promised that area as well by the British. And incidentally, if you'd like to read about that, you can read Leon Uris's book, Exodus. I just finished it, and I don't say that because I'm not really that widely read, but I did read those. I did read that book in the Hajj by Leon Uris, and it's they're very interesting books about the Arab-Israeli conflict, and you can read some more about that if you're so inclined. But is this really a political issue? I think the Bible tells us that this is really not a political issue. Despite what politicians and statesmen may say, it is a spiritual issue, and it's really a spiritual issue of quite large proportions. In fact, the largest proportions. Let's look briefly. We're going to see if this is, in fact, a spiritual problem, if it is a spiritual issue. Turn with me to Psalms 83. This is my text for today. And I did not, could not find, it says it's a psalm of Asaph. Psalms 83, starting in verse 3, says, "They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined them, and they have helped the children of Lot." What was the time that this was written? It's obviously written pretty close in time during King David's reign. Now, I'm not 100% certain if this was under David's kingdom or Solomon's kingdom. But remember, under both David and Solomon, Israel and Judah were united, were one nation in a sense. They had a common king, I'll say that. And that existed under David and Solomon, and then after Solomon, they were split into the two kingdoms. This was at the height of Israel's. This is at the height of Israel's political history in the Old Testament. And notice what it says, that they have consulted together with one consent, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Israel was occupying that land at that time, and King David was the undisputed king over those nations. What that tells me is this. The problems that we see in the Middle East, they may have as their evidence political disputes involving the British and the Balfour Declaration and the United Nations and what have you. But it really goes back much farther than that. Long before those gripes and concerns and legal wrangling over declarations and UN mandates, there was a conspiracy to keep Israel from existing. And it was extant even in David's time. I don't think it was even formed then. I think it was already alive and well on the earth. But it really goes back farther than that. I'm going to read to you, or I want to refer you back to Genesis 17. If you remember the Ishmael and Isaac story, that Abraham loved Ishmael, and at one time he asked God if he would make his covenant with Ishmael because Abraham loved Ishmael. And God told Abraham flatly no, that Ishmael would be blessed and he would make of him a great nation, and that he would multiply him, but that his covenant would be with Isaac. We know that Ishmael went and was the progenitor of 12 tribes. It says 12 princes. in the Bible, just like Isaac was the father of 12 tribes. Ishmael was also the father of 12 tribes, the Bible says in Genesis. And those tribes became the Arab nations. I think that's pretty well been established. But really, this controversy between Isaac and Ishmael is really about who is going to be the covenant people of God. Footnote here, Satan does not like Israel and the United States and the Jewish nation. He doesn't like any of the tribes of Israel because it really goes back to the fundamental controversy between the devil and God. Satan knows that God is bringing about salvation to this earth and working through the nation of Israel, not because they were better or anything, but simply because Abraham, who existed before there was an Israel or an Ishmael or any of these other labels that we put on things today, simply because Abraham obeyed God. And God said, I'm going to make my covenant with Abraham and his seed because Abraham obeyed his voice. But Satan does not want Christ to rule this earth. He does not want salvation, and he does not want the government of God on this earth. And so I think perhaps in his mind, in his own twisted way, he thinks that in some way, by attacking the people of Israel, that he can somehow keep Christ's plan of rulership of this earth from coming about. I would throw that out to you as a thought. Notice this. We know that Christ is coming to rule this earth, that he's going to be a king, the king of kings on this earth, that he's going to have a territory of the whole world, that he's going to rule from the seat from a worldwide government in Jerusalem, that David is going to rule over the nation of Israel, that God's law is going to permeate throughout the whole earth, and that the citizens and people of this earth are going to be the citizens of his kingdom. Is it possible that Satan hates the U.S. and Israel and God's plan like he hates God's law, because this is all part of the progression of how Christ is going to come to the earth and how Christ is going to administer government on the earth? Notice this. Look at the other religions of nominal Christianity. If you think that Satan is not attacking the kingship, the territory, the laws, and the citizenry, and trying to eliminate that, notice this. Nominal Christianity has done away with or distorted the image of Christ the King on the earth. They've painted a picture of more of an effeminate hippie Jesus, and his kingdom is somewhere else. So we've kind of hidden or changed the perception of Christ and the kingship of Christ. They've done away with God's laws, namely the Sabbath and the Test Commandment. We've kept the nine, but we've gotten rid of the fourth and the Test Commandment and the sign that God would mark his citizens. We've gotten rid of the territory because we've now got the doctrine of going to heaven and Christ isn't really coming to this earth. And if he is, he's going right back to heaven. And we've got the doctrine that everybody down here is going to go up into heaven. So we got rid of the citizenry as well. I'm not saying we, I'm saying Christianity, nominal Christianity in general. You're not taught in other churches that the meek inherit the earth. The meek inherit heaven is what you're taught. The reward of the quote saved is often heaven. But Christ tells us very plainly that he's coming to rule this earth. Satan does not want that to happen. And I would submit to you that the rivalry between Satan and God and the government of God is, in fact, at the root of the Palestinian-Arab conflict, because it has to do with who will be the chosen covenant people of God and the people with whom God will work to bring about salvation on this earth. Let me read you in closing what the Bible says will be the how this will come out. I can tell you that the Bible says that the Amalekites will be the least of nations until they perish. Until they perish. If you go get the church tape, the Remember the Amalekites, it's in the UCG library. We don't have a copy here, but it's in the UCG library. Get that tape, and it will track you down through the scriptures to show you with pretty good evidence that the Amalekites of the Bible are the Palestinians of today. A little bit of thought here. I don't have time to turn to it. Numbers 24, when Balaam was called to curse Israel, he in fact ended up blessing Israel. One of his prophecies was that that Israel's kingdom would be higher than Agag's kingdom. That Israel's kingdom would be higher than Agag's kingdom. And second, that Agag's kingdom would be last until it perishes from the earth, till it perishes. You don't hear that on Hardball or on Condoleezza Rice's statement, but that's from the Bible. If that is in fact the Palestinians, whoever Agag is today, his kingdom is going to perish from the earth, and Israel will be perpetually higher than that kingdom. Turn with me finally to Isaiah 60. I'm going to just give one of my... Turn with me to Isaiah 49. This is my closing scripture. God's going to come to this earth, and he's going to show the Arabs, and he's going to show the whole world that he loves Israel and that he loves the United States. And he's going to establish very clearly that the things you and I believe were the truth, and that Israel was his chosen people, not Ishmael and not the Arabs, and that his name is not Allah, and that the Quran is not his word. Look at Isaiah 49, what God says he's going to do with Israel. Verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations. God's going to testify to the whole nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring, he's speaking of Israel here, they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Well, you know, that's fighting words. If that was put out on TV today, Al Jazeera would be in a lot of trouble for running that, and there would definitely be a lot of angry people in the street. But that's what God says will ultimately happen, is that he's going to make all nations know who his chosen people are and what his plan of salvation is. So, brethren, Satan hates the people of the United States and Israel because he hates God's law and he hates the plan that God has for this world. We are very precious to God, and we are God's people. And God's eye is especially on those who are in the church, and I'm speaking of the church of God, and who keep his law and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We need to cry out to God and ask him to forgive us of our sins, and ask him to also deliver us from those that hate us. And we need to pray for the return of Jesus Christ, because that's when Israel's going to have peace and when the Arabs are going to change their mind. And that's the day when the whole world is going to know that God's chosen people were Israel, and that true Christianity is his religion, and that God's name is not Allah and Muhammad is not his prophet. And at that point, God's then going to bring all of the other nations into a covenant with himself, being grafted in through the Israel tree, and God's going to bring peace to the earth. And only then will the Palestinian-Arab conflict be resolved. And may God speed that day.